All right, here we go. Then I was told you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. At that very hour there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Lord, as we come to you this morning, it is with praise and thanksgiving for all your goodness to us, Lord. You are so good. Now, Lord, we look to you this morning for each family represented here, that there will be peace and safety and health and security. And, Lord, we pray for those who are being ministered to and their teachers. Bless them this morning, the young people. And as we continue, Lord, this tremendous vision of the end time, we need the Holy Spirit to give to each heart that which will help them in the days to come, that it will be practical, that it will be memorable, that it will be food for them and understanding for their minds. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I try to give you the big picture here because You may not have heard it on this wise before, but, and I'm repeating myself, I realize, in verse 11, you have what I call the again prophecy. John here represents the Christian church. And he said, you must prophesy again. Now, this is not an in-house prophecy to build up the saints. This is a prophecy to the world. Okay? And I call it the again prophecy. It's a repeating of the book of Acts, or a continuation, I should say, of the book of Acts just before the time the Lord comes. Now, if you go to verse 11, now you have to think about these two witnesses for a minute, and I may not be explaining much about them this morning, but my understanding is they represent Christ and His church, or Christ and His body. I know people have referred to aged patriarchs that either come down from heaven or up from the grave, but I don't think that fits the fourth chapter of Zechariah. You must understand that the Bible says, in the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. How many remember that? You remember that scripture? In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Well, every time God is preparing to make another great move among men, He sends two witnesses. And I've written a book on that called The Kingdom of God is at Hand. It also appears, I think, in my book on the two witnesses. But the point is this. Before God does any great new move, as He will when we turn from the church age into the kingdom age, He always sends two witnesses in advance. And I can't remember all of them offhand, but the first two witnesses were Adam and Eve. See, the witnesses always show in themselves that which God is going to do, and the coming era comes out from the witnesses. God shows in the witnesses what He's going to do, and that which is going to happen comes out of the witnesses. Now, you can see that in the case of Adam and Eve. The angels had never seen anything like mankind made in God's image, and out from them came the subsequent day. I have names for all these days. I forget. I wrote it so long ago. In fact, God gave me that understanding in a vision. I was driving from North Escondido down to the church, and it was so powerful about the two witnesses. I can remember going over Lake Hodges and thinking, wow. And it was so powerful, I was afraid to preach it. And I didn't preach it that morning because I thought, I've got to be sure that I'm not, you know, what in the world is this? But Adam and Eve, and they are, I forget what I call them. It's in my book, The Kingdom of God is at Hand, and in the two witnesses. But I think that was the day of life. I call it the day of life, I think. And then next came Abraham and Sarah. And that was the day of the church, the elect, the called out. See, they showed in themselves in the delay and other things about their lives, their righteousness and so on. God had said that their seed would be would bring glory to the nations. And then the next, as I remember, were Moses and Aaron, and the moral law came out of them. And then John the Baptist, not John the Baptist. He was part of the law. Then came Christ and His Father, and I think I call that the day of light. And then the apostles and the Holy Spirit. You'll find in Acts that says, we are His witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. That's the apostle, and that was the day of life. Christ and the Father were the day of light. And once a day is established, it goes on forever. Believe it or not, all through eternity, people will be in the same form as Adam and Eve. Oh, their bodies will be vastly superior, not being subject to death. But I think sometimes we think of the future, we're going to look real weird or different somehow. No. See, we're made after God's likeness, what He looks like. Once a day is established, it never changes. You say, well, didn't the moral law change? No, it never changes. The eternal moral law of God never changes as God's character. It's just that under the new covenant, we have it in a greatly expanded form, applied to our mind and to our heart, and we were given so much more grace. But the law never changes. The eternal moral law of God never changes. So once a day, and Christ and the Father bringing the day of light that never changes. The apostles bringing the day of eternal life with the Holy Spirit never changes. Now we're coming now, and I think most Christians believe that Christ's coming and the kingdom of God cannot be too far off. Would you agree with that? It can't be too far off. So that means God will send two witnesses to show us, to show mankind what the future will be, and out from them will come the future. Now, I hope I haven't, I didn't mean to go into all this morning, there's so much in my mind this morning, but I hope it wasn't too fast for you, but it will be on the tape. So if it interests you, you can get the tape and review it. Maybe new to you. Or ask Eddie Ryder where you can get, or Audrey, where you can get the book, The Kingdom of God is at Hand. As I say, that's one of the few things that ever came to me like that, full blown as a pure revelation. And also, when I was teaching up in Fremont one morning early about 6:30, the Lord kind of showed me, not in a vision, but in a clear mental stream of thoughts, the meaning of some of the things in chapter 11, the two witnesses. It's not by chance that chapter 11 is in the middle of the book of Revelation, because it is the fulcrum on which things turn. So the two witnesses, as I understand it, now this is my understanding. If you understand differently, don't be alarmed. Just put it on the back burner and let it cook like cabbage. But my understanding is that it's Christ and his body. And what they will bear witness of is the kingdom. They will show in themselves the kingdom. And you remember, the kingdom of God goes along with what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, and that's, the kingdom is in righteousness before anything else. And it doesn't mean imputed righteousness in that we are identified with Christ. It means that when Christ is born in us and formed in us, it changes our behavior, doesn't it? Does it? Yes. If Christ is being formed in you, will it change your behavior? Yes. Will you become a new creation? Yes. Yeah, so see, we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not primarily imputed to us, but wrought in us as a new creation. And that's what the Holy Spirit is dealing with us today, so that we can be a witness. You see, we can't witness of God and his kingdom if we're living like the devil. I never know what John Arterbury is going to put up on the board there, but did you see the board coming in? Few of you, yeah. Well, I know you're tired, but what it says is, if you want to know how a Christian should behave, ask a non-Christian. Don't ask a Christian, because they'll say, "Oh, I'm saved by grace. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven," or some other thing. But you ask a non-Christian how a Christian should behave, and they'll tell you flat out. They should be kind, they should be gentle, they should be honest, they should be faithful, they should be humble. They'll go on down the line. They'll tell you what a Christian should live like. And you see, when we're not bearing witness, are we? See, we're not bearing witness of the kingdom of God when we are unkind or cruel or hasty in our decisions or unfaithful or impatient or any of the other things that ordinarily characterize us Christians. We're not. And so that's why after telling John there would be this great prophecy, he immediately in verse 1 of the next chapter, there not being chapters when John wrote, you come to measuring. Now, if you want to know what's going on today in the spirit realm, what's a buzz, it is an examination, measuring of God's people, especially those who are closest to him, to show them what in them is not in God's image. See, God means to make man in his image, his likeness in the day of resurrection, but today his image. And the church to this point has not been in his image. Not because we are bad people, but God's power to enable us to understand the things in us that are not in God's image. And some of them are classic sins like adultery or murder or covetousness or false witness. And some of them are things that we don't think ordinarily are sin, such as impatience or a bombastic attitude. We say, well, that's not sin. Well, no, it's not sin according to the Ten Commandments, but it is not God's image. He is not bombastic. Now, we put up with all these things in people because we didn't know any better, and we figured, love them and let them live. But, you see, now we have come to the sixth set of two witnesses. Incidentally, six is the number in which God made man in his image. The seventh set and final set, out of which the day of eternity will come, is God and his tabernacle, God and his church. So we are now in the sixth great platform of God, and that's when God makes man in his image. So think of all the things that are true of us that are human failings. Carelessness. We don't think somebody's careless. Well, we wouldn't accuse them of sin. Now, if they murder somebody, yes, that's sinful. If they covet something belonging to somebody else, yes, that's sinful. Right? But careless. We wouldn't think of that as being sinful. But now just stop and think. Just stop and think. Hold your horses. What if God were careless? Where would you be? Huh? If God is going to make us in his image, he's going to deal with carelessness. Some people are late all the time. And sometimes they can't help it. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm just talking about a characteristic. They know if somebody tells them they're going to be there at 10 o'clock, that's too much like the church. I'm going to be over at your house at 5:30 in the afternoon, and 7 o'clock they show up. There are people that have that. It's a built-in kind of thing that they absolutely cannot function. When I was in India, I noticed that they're not bound like that. If they say they're going to be there today at 3 o'clock, it may be 2 days from now. And it's the height of discourtesy. Is that a word? Of not being courteous is to mention that. You don't mention that. And I mean, it holds true with the telephone long-distance operators and everything. So, you know, what's the big deal? Time is not important to them. But what if God were late in your life? When you had something real heavy and God came on the scene too late, what then? So evidently God is punctual. How many would believe that? Amen. See, so you see, we've got I identified 160 of these traits, including sin, that are found online, WR site, under the book Perfecting Holiness, which also is available in hard copy. Audrey or Eddie Ryder can tell you where it is, or Anna. And Rebecca McCalmont's getting there, too, where she knows where they all are. Called Perfecting Holiness. And it lists about 160. I can't remember the title. I haven't thought of any more since, so maybe that's it. Because, as I've said before, we are not a cornucopia of endless sin. Satan has put that in our minds, you know. Why try to get the victory over sin? It's impossible. No, it is not possible. There's just a finite number of nasty little bondages, and we certainly can get victory over all of them. Why not? What did God say in the beginning? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And when we're careless, we're not in God's image. I don't know why I picked that one. I've been used to talk about being finicky. We're not in God's image when we're finicky. We're not in God's image when we're frivolous. You say, wow. Well, yeah, I would have said that 50 years ago with you. Wow. But today, God is doing it. Now, since I'm rattling on, it's probably true that in the last week, God raised up something in your life and pointed it out to you that it's not right. When he does that, don't ignore it and say, I'm just human, or everybody's doing it, or I inherited it, or anything else. Say, thank you, Lord, for showing me that. It's not your image. I'm telling you, I want that out of me in Jesus' name, and he'll take it out of you. Try it. Don't put up with it. If you're late all the time, everywhere you go, say, God, strike this thing in my life. It's not right. And he will. Yeah, he will, Jason. That's true. Jason, chewing away there. It's not tobacco, is it? No. All right. So God is measuring us. And when it mentions the altar of incense, that's not the bronze altar of sacrifice. That's the one just before the veil. And the veil represents the demarcation between the church age and the kingdom age. You have 2,000 cubic cubits in the holy place and 1,000, which tells me 2,000 years is probably about it for the church age. Give or take a couple of hundred years. But the veil is the demarcation, you see. The altar of incense, that's the altar that's here. It's not the same altar of sacrifice. It's the altar where people are saying, not my will, but yours be done. And that's what God is calling us to. Now, we've come to a place in the charismatic mood, because I'm most familiar with it, but it may be true in some other quarters, I don't know. But we're coming to a situation. Now, the reason tonight Andrew and Yvonne will be leading us in a hymn. And that hymn, and I want you to know why we're doing this at night during the supply time, not during the offering, because it's a pastoral wisdom. Never distract people during an offering. So it will be after the offering. but we've been doing some old hymns. They say, what are they doing that for? A dead old thing, that's not the genre we're used to, etc., blah, blah, blah. There's a method in our madness. And I'm going to tell you what it is. It has to do with the two witnesses, believe it or not. It has to do with the fact that you and I are living in the greatest opportunity as far as kingdom power is concerned. Many that are last in time shall be first. We're also in the time of greatest danger, and I'm going to point out to you what the danger is. This is kind of a sidetrack off what I'm after, but I felt to belabor it this morning, because I've been talking about it for 31 years since we've been here, saying that the charismatic move is at a fork in the road about whether we're going to try to use our gifts or whether we're going to come and give our gifts to Jesus and let him use them. Has anybody ever heard that before? Four people have heard that. All right, I better repeat that. Now, the reason we're doing these old songs, and I used to sit in church and sing these, and I never heard the words. Have you ever done that? I never heard the words. Oh, they're singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Well, that's great. We do have a friend in Jesus. But some of these words are marvelous. And then I'm going to contrast them with a problem we have today in the political and in the church world. Okay? Capisce? That's my New Jersey Italian. All right. Now listen, this is the one we're going to do tonight. Listen to the words. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. And then it goes on in the chorus, O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to thee, O Christ, for thee alone. That's the first verse. And the others are just as good, if not better. June, strike a note. You've heard that many times. Anybody else ever heard that hymn? Usually, Margaret, you've heard that. Margaret knows it in Spanish without a doubt. All right, now, remember my teaching about the black sock and the blue sock? You can't tell a dark blue sock from a black sock unless you do what? That is not what I taught you. You hold a blue sock next to a black sock, and it'll jump right out at you. You'll see it clearly, good light or bad light. The contrast. Try it. Get a navy blue sock and a black sock, and maybe you don't have daylight, so you got some incandescent bulb or something, which can be misleading. Hold them next to each other. You'll see what I mean. The blue will stand right out. I tend to be somewhat colorblind anyway, so it's a big help to me. Now, that was the blue sock I just read to you. This is the black sock. We're in an age of self-will and presumption. The church has never had the knowledge before that it has now in things of the kingdom. Never before. This is stuff you will not find in commentaries. But see if some of these ring true to you, and if some of them sound right to you. Commanding the Holy Spirit. Taking dominion over geographic areas. Commanding the angels. These are all things that take place today. There was a song when the latter rain came forth in 1948. Audrey and I were involved in it from the beginning. I know it's had some problems since. But it was quite a move of God's Spirit, and it heralded the movement of Pentecost throughout the major denominations. Began in 1950 with David Duplessy. But 1948 was when Billy Graham started. Israel became a nation, and God was moving in gifts of healings and other things. And the big cry was the latter rain. Well, all that means, Israel has two major rains. One comes at the time of planting. One time comes at the time of harvest. The planting rain is called the earlier former rain. Rain that comes at the end of February is called the harvest rain or spring rain, which tells us symbolically that at the beginning of the church age, there will be an outpouring of the Spirit. At the end of the church age, there will be an outpouring of the Spirit. Well, you say, where is that in the Bible? Well, you can find in Joel, for example, about the spring rain, the harvest rain. You can find it in Zechariah. Ask you of the Lord rain in the time of the harvest rain. You can find it in James, in the New Testament, the farmer is patient till he receive the harvest rain. So what I'm talking to you about is biblical. Well, the two witnesses represent the spring rain, the time of the two olive trees, and the Lord God before whom we stand, the Lord of the whole earth. Yes. Only Elijah and Elisha use that term, the Lord God before whom I stand. And Elijah came in the form of John the Baptist. Elisha, the double portion, Elijah multiplied by two will come in Christ and his body, the double portion. So there's a lot of symbology there. Plus the tabernacle of David, which I've never gone into, and which is found in Amos, the 8th chapter, and also in the book of Acts. So there's a whole lot of scriptures that tell us God is going to do something very remarkable in the earth before the coming of the Lord. Very remarkable. A couple of more things on the black sock. A song we sang in the early days of the latter rain. sons of God march forward. Now, I don't think anyone here has ever heard that. Always has sons of God march forward in the power of the latter rain. Oh, but compare. That's a black sock. Compare it with the blue sock. Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer the call, follow his leading, and give him my all. I can see that difference is night and day between that and sons of God march forward. You see, oh boy, I got so many topics in my mind. The great problem that we have in politics today and in the church today is the greatest of all sins, which is self-will. You say, you know, every American child ought to be ambitious. It's the greatest problem of all. And there's a pronoun that more than anything else describes self-will. What is it? I. Me also in the objective case. I. Now, what does Satan say? And I think it's in Ezekiel. What did he say? I will be like the Most High. I will put my throne above the stars of God. That self-will is blessed, is endorsed in public education in America. Take control. It comes out in the early days. Who was a poet? It wasn't Walt Whitman. I am the captain of my soul, the master of my fate. See, you have to read history to understand the evolution from the time of the Magna Carta and the French Revolution. Prior to that time, people were used to kings and staying in their caste, their proper political level, and so on. Since the time of the Magna Carta and the French Revolution, it's been a move toward freedom. We have, and that's not freedom to do God's will, it's freedom to do our will. It's the pursuit of happiness and not the pursuit of righteousness. And we have a God, a statue, that we worship. Did you know that? It's the Statue of Liberty. We worship that. You see, it's very hard for us to separate in our minds democracy and personal freedom from Christianity. Black sock and blue sock. God has not called us to personal liberty except in Christ. We are free in Christ. Whom the Son sets free, come on, shall be free indeed. But if you're not the slave of Jesus Christ, you are in abject bondage to your own will. It's the greatest bondage of all. It's the mother of all sin. And that's what liberty, personal liberty, is all about. It's the desire to do whatever you think is right. Hallelujah. Contrast the blue sock. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, walking, willing to suffer affliction and loss. What do we have going strong about 20 years ago? Christians are not to suffer. We're not hearing that much anymore. That was strong. In fact, one young man wrote to a missionary who had been suffering and said, "You're not supposed to suffer. If you had faith, you wouldn't be suffering." Didn't you ever hear that? Oh, man, that was strong. Now contrast it. Willing to suffer affliction and loss. These words are very tiny. Deeming each trial a part of my cross. You don't have to suffer. You can have what you want. Speak the creative word. We don't realize the deception that Satan has entered in. He's using political processes to enter the thinking of people that they're supposed to be their own boss and take control of their lives, which is absolutely the opposite of taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Christ. And that's why the seven thunders, they couldn't write down, because the seven thunders represent the fullness of power that's going to be given the last days to Christ and His body to bear this last great witness. And remember, out of Christ and His church will come the kingdom age. It's not going to drop down from heaven. It's just like human beings came out of Adam and Eve. The kingdom age is coming out of Christ and His body. I know that's some of this may be you may never have thought of. Don't worry about it. Listen to the tape. Forget it. Do whatever you want to. Some of the other things. This came out strongly in the early Latter Rain movement. I'm talking about 1948. Looking to the Christ in us rather than the Christ at the right hand of the Father. And the thought was, now if we could get all the Christians in the world to join hands and pray the same prayer, we could do anything, because if you've got Christ in one person, Christ in another person, Christ in another person, Christ in another person, you keep multiplying Christ. That was taught. We were taught, you don't get up off your knees and march forward. Christ is in you. We were taught there's no more communion service. There's no more water baptism. Christ is in you. And yet, there was a true move of God in there. But you see, the rain comes down, it brings up flowers and weeds. The manifestation of the sons of God. I still have a pamphlet that I saved, because they were saying we're in the manifestation of the sons of God. And even then, I knew that was wrong, that the manifestation of the sons of God has to do with the resurrection from the dead. And I wrote a little blurb on it. But that error came in, and it's so hard for people to see. And this spirit, and in Jan Willem van der Hoven from Israel, I think that's what he means by triumphalism. Every once in a while they talk about the problems of triumphalism, and that's what I think he's talking about, is our desire, the sons of God march forward. It gives you a feeling inside, yeah, I can do it. And we don't realize the difference between that and denying yourself and taking up your cross, laying your gifts at the Master's feet rather than trying to take them and go out and save the world. It's an enormous fork in the road that the charismatic move has come to. Are we willing to be nothing? To not put our hand on the ark? To wait on Christ year after year when He's not telling us to do anything? Not showing us what to do? And sometimes in those cases, the Lord has spoken to us and said, you're going to do mighty works, you're going to do this and that, and then nothing happens. And we wait, like Abraham, and you wait just so long, and you figure God helps those who help themselves. It takes faith, to wait on the Lord Jesus Christ and not listen to anything else. Well, maybe you'll never do anything in your life. Cool. That's the Lord's problem. Not mine. I'm here. I'm ready to be used. God's a businessman. He's not going to waste me. But if He does, praise His name. Pour the perfume on His head. Pour your life on Him. And immediately Judah said, oh, you could have sold that and given money to the poor, you know. Jesus said, this will be spoken of her wherever the gospel is preached. And it has been. Sometimes He does things like that and they look foolish. Lord, you're just using me for nothing. Nothing here, and I'm ready to go, you know, and stagger over the paddies in Indonesia until I fall down dead, burn out for Christ. I'm ready to do that, Lord. And here all you say is, I love you. It's a real fork in the road. And the charismatic move is there. Trying to walk on the water before the Lord speaks. Peter didn't jump out of the boat and start walking on the water. What did he do? He said, "Lord, bid me come." And Jesus answered him in three paragraphs. What were they? What did he say? Come. Until you hear that, don't get your tootsies wet. You wait. Well, they say, but Joshua commanded the sun and the moon. Let me tell you about that. Joshua 10:12. But didn't Jesus say, "You'll say unto this mountain, be there removed"? Yes, he did. He also said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." Jesus himself said, "I do nothing except what I see the Father do." He is our example. Joshua spoke to the sun and the moon, right?
No.
Who did he speak to?
The Lord.
The Lord. I truly believe that when this revival, this latter spring harvest revival, whatever you want to call it, gets rolling, that there will be works like moving mountains. I absolutely believe that. In fact, in some of the third world countries today, the dead are being raised, water is being changed into wine. But Jesus did those things, and he said, "He that believes in me, the greater shall he do. Greater work shall he do." And that Greek word, megzona, means greater. It doesn't mean more in number. It means greater. So I can't conceive of that. Well, go out some night and look at the stars. And Jesus spoke those into existence with a word. And what to us would seem to be greater than Christ did, like raising a whole cemetery or whatever, to the Lord is nothing, nothing, nothing. Well, I'll go out and raise a cemetery. No, what do you do first? Lord, is this what you want me to do? If it is, just tell me and I'll do it. See, the whole thing is listening to Jesus. And as easy and simple as that sounds, it's almost impossible because of a number of forces that act on us to get us to do something. Get up and do something. Now there are times to get up and do something, and the Lord will tell you when to get up and do something. But to get up and do something because you think our work is God's work is going to produce an Ishmael, or you're going to die with your hand on the ark. Now, that's what God wants today. And you can see it in Zechariah, the fourth chapter, I believe. I'm getting mixed up in my mind. I got so much I can't do it. I'll have to continue tonight. I tell you, there's just too much. And if you come tonight, you'll hear living for Jesus. But bear with me for a couple of more minutes here. Controlling our circumstances by faith. You know, by faith, I can get all the money I want. Or I'll command an angel. People do these things. And many of you have heard it, and you know of it. And what I'm telling you is, we've got a false spirit. And I'll tell you what it is. Fasten your seatbelt. Okay? I'll tell you what that spirit is. Is everybody here ready to hear what that spirit is? It's the false prophet. Now, where'd you get that out of? Revelation. Revolutions. What chapter is that in? 13:11. Ta-da! How about through? Now, in chapter 13, you have two personages that will be active in the days before Christ returns. One of them is called Antichrist. We've heard a lot about Antichrist. It's a computer over in Brussels. Or before that, and long before your time, it was Hitler or Mussolini. A little later, it was the Prime Minister of Egypt. Some have said Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. And people write books on these. Honestly, where's Rebecca? I have a bone to pick with Christian bookstores that publish these things. Because what they should do, if they say the rapture is going to happen next year, as they did, and people were putting their pets under other people's care and everything, and it never happened, you should go back there and get your money back. You would in any other thing that you know, somebody sells you a book on how to do this or that and it didn't work. They wouldn't be surprised if you went and said, I want my money back. This doesn't work. This book is a lie. But the Christian bookstores are all, oh, isn't it wonderful? And then there's no rapture because that was several years ago. So it was fun to think about. I'm telling you, it's the typical of the slop, pardon the word, that characterizes Christendom. You can think of a better word, I'd be glad to use it. So when Hitler died and he wasn't the Antichrist, he should have got their money back. Or it's a computer over in Brussels, they should get their money back. It's not the Antichrist, some computer over in Belgium. The Antichrist will be a person. But it's self will in the human being. And the person of Antichrist will epitomize that there's no other God but myself. And you can find that in any public institution of learning in the United States. There's no God but yourself. Contrast that with our hymn there. Now we come to another one that I don't think will be a personage. I think it will be God's people in deception. Do as you will with it. Put it on the back burner. Buy a tape and stamp on it. Do whatever you want to. I'm going to tell you what I think it is. All right. And I'll tell you why. The second beast, fitting term, is in verse 11. Now, Antichrist is self-will in the political realm. The governments will do whatever they want to further their own ends without asking what God's will is. My goodness, if President Bush came out and the air and said, I'm going to wait now and find out what God's will is, you know how long he'd last? They'd impeach him. They absolutely would. Our country would never stand for the president to come and say, I'm going to go to prayer now and find out what we're going to do about Iran. Oh, would he catch it? Talk about cartoons. That'd be Pope Bush. No, our government is driven by the people, not God. You say, well, is it supposed to be? The kingdom of God, is it? Huh? It isn't driven by man, is it? Oh. That's the kingdom you're in, isn't it? You think that's a good kingdom? Yes. It's not run by man. Some things are simple, aren't they? All right, we come to the verse 11. Onse, then I saw another beast. Now notice, where did the first beast come from? I don't know. Where's that in the Bible? Revelation 13. Where did the first beast come from? The sea. What does the sea stand for in Bible symbology? Mankind. Mankind. But the false prophet does not come out of the sea. What does he come out of? You know what the earth represents? The soul of man. It's I. in a religious context. Now look, he had two horns. What do horns represent? Power. But they're horns of what? The Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Boy, that's kind of faint. You know any other lambs? I don't know any other lambs that I'm concerned about. Just one lamb that I'm concerned about. What he's saying is that people in the name of Jesus Christ will exert power. But what comes out of their mouth? And what is the voice of the dragon? I will be like the Most High. Brothers and sisters, it's my opinion that the charismatic move is going to split. Maybe not, you know, in terms of statistics, but in the hearts of people. And there'll be those who return to the old way of the cross. Didn't the Bible say, ask for the old paths? Where is the old way? And you'll walk therein, you'll have peace. There's people who will go back to the sentiments expressed in the old hymns. Maybe not the music. That kills off Sandy. She's not into the music. But Sandy, the words are the real stuff. Follow the Master. Let him be on the throne of my life. None of this trying to command the angels. Trying to speak creative words. Just let me lay my life at the feet of the Master. That's the old way, people. That's the right way. And those who do that, as we find in 2 Philippians, he humbled himself. He did not think that being in the Son of God was a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself. Philippians 2, and what did God do? Maybe we better look at that, Bill. I thought everybody in the house knew that. No, knew what happened when you humbled yourself. Did you got Philippians 2 up there? It's Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Are you willing for that? Let's see what his attitude was. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, we have people, preachers, saying today, you want to see God, look in the mirror. You know why? Because there's an afflatus. There's a triumphalism. There's a spirit that says, yeah, look what the Bible promises you about. Oh, you're going to go out and do great works. Think what you're going to do for Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard that? I heard a man preach that one time. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Unfortunately, he didn't underscore Christ. What do you think he underscored? I. That's our problem in America, politically and in the religious realm. I, the big I, made himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Your attitude should be the same, and mine should be the same. That's the Christian attitude. Not I'm a hot shot, God's man of faith and power. Turn on the spotlights while I walk on the platform. I've got the revival in my briefcase. Throw your money on the platform, and God will give you back 1,000%. Does that sound like the old hymns? No. Therefore, as a result of this, as a consequence, what happened? God exalted him. God wants to give. Where it says, and he gave to the two witnesses, there's no word in there for power or authority or anything else. I will give to my witnesses. And what he's going to give to those who will deny themselves, make themselves of no reputation, accept the prisons that God puts us in, God is going to give unprecedented power and authority. And Jesus Christ will work with them, confirming the words with signs following. So people, the practical today, if I would ask for a show of hands about how many in here God has spoken to you about something in your behavior last week, I'll bet you every hand would go up. I was talking to a man by email the other day. No, it was over the phone. That's right, it was over the phone. And I said, you know, the fact that we're talking like this probably means that God has spoken to you about something in your life last week. He said, you know, as a matter of fact, he has. Because that's what's going on. If you're listening to the Lord, he's talking to you about the way you think, speak, and behave. That's buzz now. That's what's going on. That's the hot point today. It isn't go out and do this or do that. Maybe for some it is. I don't know. But for most of us, it is this measuring at this altar of incenses until we can say, Lord, I don't care if you ever use me. That's your business. You say what you want. I told the Lord that back in Bible school, back in the late 40s. I said to the Lord, people here are saying that nobody ever does God's will perfectly and all this. And I thought, that's a bunch of baloney if I ever heard it. And I was ignorant, not having been brought up in church or anything of the kind. No brothers and sisters. My father off to sea. My mother in the hospital, footloose and fancy free. So the world would not have made any difference if I'd have died of congestive heart failure on the spot. And I knew that. Just a mote in the universe. And I said to the Lord, I will do what they had told me, the old saints or ain'ts, whichever they were. What they had told me was, no one has ever done God's perfect will. And I thought, well, that's strange. So I said to the Lord, standing during a recess in Bible school, I said, I will do your perfect will if you will give me the grace to do it. The next move is yours. And I got that monkey off my back. I said, I'm not going to walk around with my head down, I can't do God's perfect will. And maybe he'll ask me to do this or that. I didn't know what God was going to say. But after recess, when we went back into our classes, there was a prophecy, just bang, like that. And someone said, prophesied, I don't remember who, said, if you mean what you said, it would be a blessing to many people. Well, I don't know if I've been a blessing to many people or a pain in the neck to many people, but that's what the prophecy was. And that's what my commitment was, and it still is, by God's help. Show me what to do. That is only reasonable, people. For our Creator, our Father in heaven, shall we stand? Let's tell the Lord right now. Look at all the people here. 11 men changed the history of the world. 11 men, as Christ worked with them. And look, there's many times 11 here this morning. Think what it would mean if everyone in this room right now said, Father, I will do your perfect will. I don't care what it is. Just show me and give me the grace, and you've got your man. If everyone in this room would say that this morning. And I don't see why not. I mean, he's your Father, your Creator. But it has to be verbalized. You can't just kind of mishy-mash around in your mind and say, well, maybe, perhaps some other time. You've got to say it, and you've got to mean it, because God takes no pleasures in foolishness. You've got to mean it. Lord, I will do whatever you say. Just give me the grace to do it. And you can never say, I sought for a man to make up the hedge before me, and I could find none. That's what God said about Israel. I couldn't find one person who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me that I should not destroy the land. And that was brought to my attention when I was in Marine Corps by a very fervent Christian officer. And I heard that and I thought within myself, you couldn't find anybody? How terrible. So here's our opportunity. We've got one life, as they say, it will soon be over. Only what's done for Christ will last. We've got a chance today to do something right, as to tell God, I will do whatever you want. Just tell me what it is. Call the bluff. Satan will run a bluff. Oh, if you say that, all your children will die. You're going to starve to death. You'll have no money. Blah, 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 blah. You'll have a miserable life. It'll be terrible. Oh, don't do that. He's a liar. He's a liar. He runs a bluff on people. And you've got to see his hand. You say, okay, so be it. But I'm going to be one that God can never say, I went through the land to find someone who would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, and I couldn't find any. You can't say that while I'm alive on the earth. Doesn't that do something for you? Come on. Come on. What a chance you have. What a chance you have. You and I are just frail human beings, just dust. But we can address our Creator and say what you want. We're going to do it. We're going to do it as you give us grace. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. All right. You can come and pray if you want to, but we're going to pray en masse together. And you can agree with me or you can disagree with me. But if you agree with me, God's going to hold you to it. He takes no pleasure in foolishness. Okay? You've got to mean business with the Lord God Almighty when you talk in the presence of God and His angels. All right? You can just repeat to yourself with me or out loud or whatever. Father, we come unto you in the name of Jesus, the Lord, your Son, who, being found in the nature of God, did not grasp it, but humbled himself, became a slave, and nothing. Now, Father, this attitude is to be in us. So we tell you this morning, with all the earnestness, all the sincerity that of which we are capable, if you will show us your will and guide us in your will. We will do it. It doesn't matter what it is. Just give us the grace, and we will do it, and we mean it, and we say it in the name of Jesus the Lord. We expect it to be written down by the scribes of heaven, that we on this day, the year 2006, in the month of February, on the 12th day of February, we right now tell you, Father, you will never again, while we are alive on the earth, be able to say, I look for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me, and I found none. You cannot say that, Lord, because we're saying we will do your will, whatever it is, no holds barred. Just give us the grace, because we can't do it in ourselves, Lord. That is our pledge to you this day. Help us to be true to God, to man, to those who trust us, and to do your will without reservation. And we ask this and pray it and state it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Benny. Where are you, Benny? Are you over there? We got to sing something, Benny. What are we going to sing? It's time to sing. Maybe I can sing something. We can sing a cappella. What are we singing? We got to sing something vigorous here. Anybody? It's got to be strong.
All hail the power.
Yeah. I can live with that one. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And I think we all know the words, don't we? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall.
Bring forth
royal. and crown him Lord of all. Amen. You know, I'm tempted to play it on the keyboard. I'm sorry. And June's making motions at you. We're glad to see you back, June. Benny, how's your mother doing? Is she any better? Is she still in the hospital?
No.
Okay. Well, tell her we're praying for her. We're thinking about her. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Yes,
you know any other name? I don't. That's the only one I know. How about you, Lloyd? Lead us in that one, Lloyd. Get up there and heist yourself up there and lead us like it's supposed to be. Like it's supposed to be done. In fact, we may even sing the second verse. I don't know. We could. Has anybody played with the keyboard? Yeah, they have. What key are we in, Teddy? The key of G, will that work for you? G. Key of G, you ready? We're going to sing in the key of G. You ready for that? All right, Lloyd, go ahead.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now let's go and do it.